Acts 10:37, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, a man that feared God, a man that gave alms, a man that prayed, a man that fasted, a man that was lost, a man that wanted God and didn't know how to find Him, that wanted to be saved, didn't know how to be saved, wanted more, didn't know what the more was. You ever been there? Wanted more, but didn't know what the more was. God took note of this man, said, "Your prayer and your alms are come up a memorial before me." And God sent an angel to him and told him to go get one called Simon Peter. And Peter is in a room waiting for dinner. And Peter receives a dream, a vision, a visitation from the Lord. And he sees this sheet lowered. And upon this sheet, all manner of four-footed beast and creeping things. And he's talking about so many things that the Jews under their law were forbidden to eat, forbidden to partake of. And the Lord spoke to Peter, said, "Peter, arise, slay and eat." Peter answered the Lord, "Not so. Not so. It's not going to happen. No unclean thing has ever touched my lips. It's not going to happen. It's not going to change today." And the Lord had to show him it again. "Peter, arise, slay and eat. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. No unclean thing has ever touched my lip." And three times he gives this vision to Peter, and Peter answers the same way every time until the Lord speaks to him and says, "Peter, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." How many have been guilty of that? I've been guilty of that. "And don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." And then the Lord spoke to him, said, "Men are at the door." He says, "You arise and you go with them, doubting nothing." And the men were at the door and came to Peter. Peter went with them, entered the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, where the Jews would not go to preach. This had been, best estimation I've found in my research, about 7 years after the day of Pentecost. 7 years after Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," it's still 7 years and no sign, no evidence that they're preparing to fulfill what Jesus said. No evidence. And so God is sending a rebuke. He is. "You are calling unclean something that I'm prepared to cleanse." And Peter speaks. He says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And in every nation, those that fear Him are accepted of Him. Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness is accepted with Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, of the alive and the dead. Really, this is the part where Peter preaches his four sentence gospel message. He begins to tell Cornelius in his house what the angel said Peter will bring to you. He will give you words whereby you may be saved. And I want you to see that this was the promise, and that if you will send for Peter, he will give you words whereby you may be saved. I wonder if the Lord is so sure about us, if he was to send someone with a great need, with a great problem, with a great adversity, in a great confusion. If he said, if you go and find this person, they will give you words whereby you may be delivered. We have those words, children of God. He says to him, to Jesus Christ, 43rd verse, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Now I want you to see this hour and a half gospel message that Peter preached. I want you to see how Peter primed and pumped and worked up, got him in motion, got him going so God could do something. You say, he didn't do that. You're right. He didn't do that. He gave them words whereby they might be saved. And I want you to look at the simplicity of these words. He's saying it's Jesus that is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive, and pay attention to this, remission of sins. Now we think we know what remission means. And maybe in the English language we do. Brother James appreciated that so much this afternoon. Words have meaning. Words have meaning. And he said this, and I've said it so many times over the years. People know what saved means until they step in the church house. If they're in a burning building, they know what saved means. If they're drowning, they know what saved means. If someone's kidnapped, they know what saved means. And all of a sudden, they step in the church house and they said, saved means I'm going to heaven. That's not what saved means. Saved means to be rescued. Saved means to be delivered. How come we recognize it in every area of life and we do not recognize it in the house of God? Those that are saved have been delivered. Amen. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And we say, well, remission, isn't that like forgiveness? Isn't that like pardon? Well, the word remission, and it's every place you find it in the Bible except once, comes from the Greek word aphesis, which means freedom. Now, I want you to see this simple gospel message that Peter preached. And he said, Jesus is Lord of all. He is ordained that he will judge the quick and the dead. And if you will trust in him, you will receive freedom
from your sins.
And that's all that Peter preached. That's all that he preached. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And he didn't just say, which heard the words, which heard the word. They heard the word of life, the word of truth. And they heard it, and they just didn't hear it with these ears. They heard it with these ears. They were vessels. They had been looking for an answer. They had been seeking God for an answer. They wanted an answer. And the gospel was good news to them. All they had to hear was this simple truth, the words of life. And they believed. And then something astounding happened. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because these are the unclean. They can't be saved. But the Holy Ghost is falling upon them. And they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And you know the rest of the story, or you know the beginning of the story. But if this is all you see of what happened, reading what happened that day, without the understanding of the gospel that Peter had, that those that stood there, those Jews that understood what this meant, it meant more than they were speaking in tongues. It meant more than even they had received the baptism of God's Spirit that day. It meant more than that. But unless you understand what Peter understood, you don't know what that more is. So let's go to the 15th chapter. This is two decades later. Cornelius in his house is converted, and they rejoice. And the church, the believers in Jerusalem, rejoice that after 7 years of only preaching to Jews, now they know that Gentiles can be saved. And so they go forth and preach the gospel to the Jews only. Now that's true. After this, the persecution arises, and the scripture says they were scattered abroad in preaching the gospel of Christ everywhere they went, but to Jews only. And it was another 7 years before someone that didn't know any better set out and began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to such poor souls like you and I. Another 7 years. Well, Paul and Barnabas go out, and if you read the account, it appears that they went out to preach to the Jews scattered in the other cities. And that they were caught by surprise when the Gentiles begin to believe the gospel. They preach in the synagogue. The Jews begin to dispute and argue with them. And they begin to leave. And the Gentiles take them and said, come preach this to us. They didn't go to preach to the Gentiles when they started. They went to preach to the Jews. And they're amazed that everywhere they went, the Jews reject and the Gentiles believe. And they come back after 1 year to Antioch and they tell what has happened and they perceive that God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Then Paul begins another journey, and this time it's Paul and Silas. And they begin to go that second missionary journey, which would last years, as they go out and begin to shake that Roman world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, those in Jerusalem that are only preaching to Jews, they begin to hear the reports about the Gentiles receiving the gospel. And so men begin to come from Jerusalem and they come to Antioch, which was the base of this great missionary endeavor, and begin to check things out. And sure enough, Gentiles are worshiping God. Gentiles are believing upon Jesus Christ. Glory to God! And then they begin to question, find out, but you didn't circumcise these Gentiles. And these Gentiles are not keeping the law of Moses. They're not keeping the feast days. They're not keeping the ordinances. What is wrong with you, Paul? Don't you care about their soul? The disputation is so great that they agree that Paul and Barnabas and Titus and others would go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles, because the apostle Paul, who received the revelation of Jesus Christ, he understands what's at stake. He understands that what is happening. And so they go to Jerusalem. There they begin to tell the apostles and the church about what God is doing among these Gentile cities and the miracles and the souls, so many being swept into the kingdom of God. And they're rejoicing. The scripture says in the 5th verse of the 15th chapter, "But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed," they believed upon Jesus, "saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." I want you to see something here. This is where those men came from. Those that went out preaching to the Gentiles, "You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Yes, God has given you the Holy Ghost. Yes, you've believed upon Jesus Christ. But now you've got to live it. And we're going to show you how to live it. We're going to show you how it's done. I want to tell you, this was the first initiation of the process of sanctification. God's done His part. God's ushered you in. God's given you the Holy Ghost. We know that. Now this is what you have got to do to complete it." And didn't Paul bear witness of this when he wrote to the Galatians, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you completed by the flesh?" And he was addressing those that were going under the law. Well, he said it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And after there had been much disputing, it wasn't a pleasant meeting. Much disputing. this is something that amazed me, astounded me. If you find those whose walk with God is formed under religious bondage, they want everyone around them to live under the same bondage. They want everyone around them to be in the same darkness. And there's much disputing going on. And after there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. It's about time, Peter. Can I say that? Paul said that. And this would be after that, when Peter was come to Antioch. He said, when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, it's about time, Peter! Because Peter did understand something. And Paul said, Peter, you know this. You know this. Well, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, yes, it's been 20 years ago, a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he said, you know that. You remember that. You remember that. We hadn't done much with it. You do understand that the things that Paul came and shared with the church at Jerusalem were a shock to them? Do you understand that it was 14 years, was it 14 years after he had been preaching the gospel to every nation, to every people, that he got permission from Jerusalem to do it? The scripture says it wasn't until after this meeting that he received the right hand of fellowship to go among the Gentiles. If God gives you something to do, don't wait for man's permission to do it. Stand up, believe God, and do it. So he said, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, now I told you this is what you don't see if you don't understand what Peter understood. He said, and God, which knows the hearts. How many believe God knows the hearts? How many believe there's anything hid from His sight? Anything. In all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How did the church ever bite hook, line, and sinker that there was something in some case, in some situation, I don't care if they call it the blood of Jesus, that blinds God's eyes to anything? Not possible. And he said, God knows the heart. He didn't say God accounts the heart. He didn't say God considers the heart. He said God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness. What did he bear witness? What was in the heart. That's what he bore witness. What? See, here was the issue. And you've got to see the issue. The issue was these Gentiles that believe upon whom God had poured His Spirit. The issue was really an issue of sanctification. Are they going to be sanctified? Are they going to be holy? And those that believed it was by the works of the law said, now they're saved, now they've received the Spirit of God, but they've got to have this or they won't be holy. And this is why Peter is responding this way. He said, you've got something turned upside down here. You are assuming you know something that you don't know. You are thinking something's unclean that God has cleansed. I want you to see this. God knows the heart. He knows the heart. And He bare them witness. What was the witness? He gave them the Holy Ghost. He poured His Spirit. Peter didn't put his hands on them. Peter didn't take them into a side room and give them words to say. Peter didn't slap their jaws around to loosen them up so the Spirit of God can have a liberty to take over. Peter just preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God bore witness of something. What did He bear witness of? The Scripture says He gave them the Holy Ghost even as He did unto us and put no difference between us and them, purifying their heart. See, those that said, you've got to command them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, because in their mind, if you don't, they are going to be some just worldly, ungodly people blaspheming, tearing down the name of Jesus, who call themselves Christians. They're going to be totally opposite of that. But Peter says, you're not the one. You're not the one that searches the heart. And when God searched the heart, He saw what? That their hearts were purified by faith. Now, wait a minute. Look at this. Peter, the last sentence that is recorded in a two-sentence gospel message, says, they that believe in Him receive freedom of sins. And before he gets anything else out, God is bearing witness. Can you see that? Before he utters anything else, God is bearing witness. So, between that last phrase, freedom of sins, and the Holy Ghost falling upon them while Peter is taking his next breath to go on, something has happened. Their hearts have been washed. Their hearts have been purified by believing what Peter told them. Purified by faith. Now I want you to see what you have here. You have, on one hand, you have the testimony of Peter, who's saying, I have the testimony of God. And he said, if I cleanse it, you don't call it unclean. Well, Peter, how do you know that God cleansed it? Peter says, because He gave them the Holy Ghost. That's how I know God cleansed it. I am so thankful for the move of God and the outpouring of the Spirit and those we've seen baptized. We were at a teen camp if I get this correct, and I believe I do because I was there and I was the one it was told to. But it was the service that Lauren received the Holy Ghost. And this was what? 9 years ago? 8 years ago? And we were there in that service, and just the presence of God settled in that place. And Lauren hit the altar. She had come to the Lord not too long before. And she's just there worshiping the altar. And then, and that unmistakable sound from heaven. And she's just there worshiping God. You tell Lauren doesn't know anyone else is in the building. Doesn't know anything else. And she's worshiping God, just thanking the Lord and weeping. The Holy Ghost falls upon her and she begins to speak in a language that she's never learned, that she's never heard. And what was she there? 45 minutes, an hour and a half, just worshiping God, not aware of anything else that's going on. And after the lady that was in that service that had been in Pentecostal services all her adult life, teenage and adult life, came to me after that, and she said, that's the first time I've ever seen the Holy Ghost, someone filled or supposed to be filled, without someone shaking them, without someone hollering in their ear, without someone, you know, we get in, going on, and we wonder why we have a nation of tongue talkers without the reality of heaven, because it's not been God that bore witness. I don't say these things because I don't believe in the baptism. I say these things because I do believe in the baptism of God's Spirit. Peter understood that that baptism that comes from heaven was God bearing witness of the hearts of those that He filled. And so you have two issues here. You have those that presented their process of sanctification. I want you to see that. Circumcision and keep the law. It'll be tough, but you'll get there. No, you won't. No, you won't. Oh, God's just working on you. He's working on you. He's working things out of you. He's getting the sin out of you. This trial, they're cleaning you up. If a trial is cleaning you up, Jesus died in vain. I'll say that again. If a trial is cleaning you up, Jesus died in vain. If He shed His blood to purify the heart and to sanctify the people, and all you needed was a trial, He died in vain. Oh, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I think say if you're a child of God and learning everything you go through. Learning everything. I'll tell you, if you're breathing, learning everything you go through, you probably breathe longer. And God will teach you. And God will guide you. But He sent His Son to wash you. Here, and if you look to anything else, you look in vain. You look in vain. You look to anything else. You look to trial. You look to test. You look to fasting. You look. You flog yourself like a monk. You can shut yourself in a monastery. You can shut yourself away from everything and think, I've got the flesh subdued. I've got sins subdued. I've sanctified myself. And it works as long as you never open the door. But Paul didn't say, among whom you shine as lights, while you're hiding in a dungeon and the world's going on. He said, you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. And so you had, on one hand, you had man's idea of how it had to be done. And on the other hand, you have the testimony of God Himself. And you know what His testimony is shouting? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will cause God to bear witness? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand why the songwriter penned, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me"? I can hear Cornelius, his first gospel song, "Oh, precious is the flow that made me white as snow."